Thank you, Alistair, for your prayer, and good morning, everybody. As we continue our series on a battle plan for prayer, when you pray for, Lord, how can I start this message? How can I look at life? How can I honour you? How can I serve you? How can I come to you and express my heart's desire that you are sovereign? Well, that's a dangerous prayer. On Thursday, I was having a coffee with a dear friend and I received a phone call. And the phone call went like this. Can you please go and comfort a family whose husband, father, brother and friend is on life support? And so I did. I didn't know the man. I didn't know his family. I knew one person that was there. And as I comforted and prayed and gave a doxology of this man's life before he was to be removed from life support, I thought to myself as I stood there and once again reflected on the fragility of life, my own life. You see, this man was 3 months my junior. And I'm not old, despite what you guys think. And I thought to myself, am I ready to meet Jesus? Are we ever ready to meet Jesus? Do I honour him completely with my life? Is there anything that I'm holding back in my life? Am I ready to meet Jesus? And I had a deeper appreciation of those old gospel evangelists that I'd heard many times thumping the pulpit and told me I was going to hell. And thankfully one day I listened and became a child of God. The fragility of life. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess, and we'll read that passage in a moment. You see, this name of Jesus has given help to the helpless, hope to the hopeless. He gives peace to the tormented, rest to the restless, and comforts those who need comforting. He has broken the chain and the power of sin in your life. It doesn't mean that you will never live a perfect and sinless life as Jesus Christ did, but he has broken the power of that sin over your life if you believe in his name. If you have committed your life to Christ, he has delivered the captive and inspired Christians everywhere to walk before his throne of grace so that they have hope of eternity. One day we will see him with unveiled face. I hope today you can say that. And if you have not accepted Jesus Christ today as your Saviour, the example I gave you, even though you weren't there, is a classic example. Not from a Bible-thumping evangelist who is telling you of the fate that awaits, but as a person who loves to see people come to know Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about knowing who Jesus is. The demonic presences knew who he was. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Have you come to torment me before a time? Even the demonic forces know who Christ is. Save no. So if you are here today and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Saviour, I need you to listen. And listen well. And if you are here today sealed with the Son's blood, I need you to listen and listen well what God is conveying to us. Some of you might be sitting there saying, how can I trust him? I've never seen him. How can we resolve that issue? If you love him, how can you move to love him more? If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open to Philippians, a favourite passage of mine. In Philippians chapter 2, we're just going to read 11 verses, and we're going to read some more from Revelation and a little bit in Romans a little bit later on. But I want us to focus our attention as the video unfolds. And for those of you who are not doing our study, some of the things that we say from the pulpit might be a little bit foreign and for you to understand, because you don't have the privilege of doing that study with us for whatever reason, and that's fine. But the same principles that we'll share, you can take away and apply to your lives. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to this text, Father, may we focus this morning on your Son's humility and his sovereignty at the same time. Who he gives glory to, and the power and authority that he has. We thank you for your word that pierces our understanding in our hearts, that we might have hope in you and understand that you are the one to be glorified, not who we see in the mirror. So we give you thanks this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 9 we see this glorified name. To be raised highest in the heavens, to be raised above everything, above all people, above all humanity, over the world, every man should proclaim Jesus Christ. But we also know that right this very moment, there's someone that will be using his name in exasperation. There will be someone using his name as an expletive. There will be someone who will be not honouring Christ with his name. And sadly, I have heard Christians say those things. We know from James that when you give curses with your mouth and you praise God, I pray that the latter will be the case. That we never use the name of Jesus inappropriately. He is above every name. He is over, beyond, he is chief. Remember that, I think his name is Mr. Shepherd in the video. He said, "But Private Shepherd reporting, Sir General Jesus." Well, he's even above a general. He's above a field marshal. He is all things. The name of Jesus can take the vilest sinner and can change that vile sinner into a beautiful picture of God's grace and love and mercy. Jesus, the name above all names. Yet this same man who had this beautiful name, as we talked about in verse 9 here, just before that, He is glorified yet humble. I wonder how humble we are. Are we humble and proud of it? It's a little throwaway line that gets used quite often. Are we humble and proud of it? You see, Jesus considered it nothing to go to the cross. I know in the Garden of Gethsemane he sweated drops of blood in absolute agony. I know from on the cross he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? These mysteries that we don't know in terms of that time on the cross, God forsaking God. He came as an ordinary man. He came willingly. He came gladly. He came because he was doing the Father's will. And he came from heaven to earth for the sole purpose that he might redeem through his death, burial and resurrection, the gospel of Jesus Christ on the cross and out of the tomb. Do you love him? Do you know him? Do you adore him? And his death was no sanitary, painless affair. I listened on Thursday afternoon to the nurse, and this is going to get a bit gross, but I'm sorry, as the tubes came out, they said, look, if he's suffering, we'll give him some pain relief. Jesus did not have pain relief. It was one of the most vilest, disgraceful deaths man could ever think of. A horrible and cruel form of execution. That is my Saviour. And what is man's response to his name? What is our response to his glory and majesty? I often marvel as I read blogs. I'm a blog reader. I love it. I'm obsessed by it. The stupid things that people say. And I sit there going, Stella will tell you, she thinks I'm going mad. Well, she probably knows I'm going mad. So can you believe what this person is saying? And then I recount some of the things I've said that week. And then I shudder at myself. So what is our response? You know, in the videos it talks about what is our response. Is there anything in me that will stop me from fellowshipping wholeheartedly, that would be blocking my prayers to the loving Father through Christ Jesus, quenching the Spirit? Oh, there's heaps of stuff. Am I ready to meet my Saviour? You know, the word confess here, to agree. Well, to say something about, do I agree with everything that Jesus is saying about my life? As I read Scripture, do I line up my life with what God wants to convey to me in Scripture? Is my attitude, is your attitude in line with what God's will is? If you don't read Scripture, you will never know what God's will is. Because it centres on then I. It's a painful position to be in. You must come to that conclusion that Jesus, the most humble man that ever lived, even though he was God, who went to the cross to be crucified, would humble himself, being God, and reconcile me and you to the Father through his sacrifice. That is humility. That is the place where salvation was wrought. It wasn't with you or with me. But there are things that we can do. I'm not talking about a doctrine of works to save you. I am simply talking about acknowledging who God is and giving him all that you have, not holding back. When you be called Christ, you call on the name of Jesus Christ, as many of you have done here, things change. Things must change. They have to change. They have to be in right standing. In Revelation chapter 1, another favourite passage of mine, John is in a transient state. He's called up into the heavens, and I, John, your brother, in Revelation chapter 1, and partner in the tribulation, the kingdom, and patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in the book and send to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a long white robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs on his head were white, like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held out seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. You're joking, aren't you? Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. This week we studied the keys and the locks. And the locks and the keys of prayer. If you want to know what a key looks like, that's a key. The whole power and authority given to Jesus from the Father to receive people into the kingdom of God. He is the one who we will see with unveiled face. Beautiful metaphors of a majestic, powerful, yet loving and tender who leant down and raised up John. Fear not. We have work to do. Everything must change. The Bible calls us to change. Turn with me to Romans 12, a passage. A few years ago we did a study on this, probably 6 years ago now. Just two verses. First two, well-known verses. I appeal, doesn't do it justice. I urge you to therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Previous to this, Paul was telling people how to be saved. What kind of salvation this is. And then we see he shifts to practical matters. And he shares practical aspects of living in this world before God and before each other. We are strangers in a foreign land. This is not our home. Yet quite often we treat it as our home. We build pyramids to ourselves, no matter what it is. But we need some insights in what it is to walk before God. We never must take God for granted. And we must never take what Jesus has done for us in granted. We become selfish. We become self-obsessed. These are hard things to say. Paul tells us what we are to expect. What holy living revolves around, what our surrender is, what we need to do. Not to gain salvation, as I said, but to live in the life of his truth. Nothing says, I love you, God, more than an obedient life in Christ. If you have an obedient life in Christ, it's an attitude of worship. It doesn't mean you come here to sing songs and you raise your hands, or do whatever you do. That is part of the whole package of worship. It's a small part of that. Because you can raise your hands to God on a Sunday and you can go out and do whatever you like in the other days of the week and it will yield nothing in fruitful behavior. Nothing in a fruitful life. The highest form of worship says, I love you, Lord. And your life marries up to that. Have you been transformed? We are to present our bodies. Continue to present your bodies. It doesn't say present it once at salvation. It's continual presentation of your body. Continually giving your body to God. The word present, once for all disposal, but in a continual manner. Live according to his purposes with all you have. And why? Notice the phrase, by the mercies of God. Our redemption was wrought by the grace of God for his purposes, not for our own. As I looked upon this man, I heard the stories. And he didn't necessarily live a perfect life, no question about that. But there's one thing that was said, or he always used to bang on about Jesus to us. I said, that man loved you. He loved you so much he was willing to tell you about the son that he is going to meet. He loved you that much to point you towards Jesus. We glorify God with our bodies. We are subject to his commands regardless of what they are or who we are. And we are to live a life of sacrifice. I take back to the Old Testament. They brought their sacrifices to the altar. Different sacrifices for different sin. We are to live a life that sacrifices ourselves to Christ. Sacrifices ourselves to the loving Father. Be continually sacrificing ourselves. Don't go and build a bunch of wood like, you know, and present yourself on the wood. You don't need to do that. I'm talking about sacrifice. No matter how costly it is, no matter how sometimes it might be extremely painful, it's sometimes difficult, it's sometimes very personal, and it's sometimes present now or present in the future, but it is necessary. How are you presenting your body? Regardless of your geographical situation, wherever you are, present your bodies. It means constant and continuous. It's putting aside your own desires and lining up with the will of God. Is this God's will for my life? If you don't read scripture and line up your life with God's will, it'll be hard for you to determine that. With whatever you have, you give glory to God. Some people have more, some people have less. That's fine. Give it to God and let work for him and use it for his glory. This body does not live in this world. It exists in this world, waiting to be taken home. When we talk about holy living, we mean something that has been consecrated or set apart. Do you feel set apart sometimes? Acceptable, well-pleasing, loving him. God is pleased when we pray. And we've learned some prayer things through this. Can anyone tell me what they are? The A. Adoration. The C. The T. And the S. What do we learn about confession? I'm sorry, God. Is that sufficient? No. It means to turn away. To shun what the world is offering you. To fashion and shape your world on what God wants. Not to be conformed, but be to be transformed into the likeness of his son. And if you want a good list to avoid, go to Galatians 5:19-21. Not now, do that at home. Keep away from such things. Shape your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, the problem is sometimes as Christians we live as a sensual person. We are governed by what the world has around us. Our senses are tickled by all sorts of things. And we shape our thoughts from that. We look at it and say, well, this is okay to do this. Well, the reality is some of those things are not okay to do. They affect us deeply. It's not transformation. And some Christians live far below their potential because they want what they want. And they have what they have and they're not prepared to use it for God's glory. And then you got the intellectual person. Who can quote scripture, knows it back to front, knows everything about the Bible within reason. They know all of those things. They can argue on theologies. They can talk about hypostatic unions. They can talk about kenosis in Philippians. They can talk about all sorts of wonderful things. But has it penetrated their heart to live for Jesus Christ? We can't be governed. We are emotional people, but we can't be governed by emotions except to say, I cry out to you, Lord, because you are the one who fearfully and wonderfully made me. I am yours. You paid a price. And we cannot live in my will, even though we have this desire to live in God's will. The will is a powerful thing. I can will myself not to do things. I refuse to do this. A fierce determination, yet never praying or testing whether it's God's will. We have fearfully and wonderfully been made. Are we controlled by the Holy Spirit? Are we controlled by his thinking, his actions, his desire for our lives? You see, we talk about blocks here and it sounds all very negative, but unless you reckon to who Jesus is and what he's done for you and give him the glory and lay everything at his feet, prayers will be fruitless in a lot of ways. Because it's my desire. It's your desire. It's not his desire. You are precious. Do you know that you're precious? Not like the movie, My Precious. You are really precious. Your Saviour died for you. Give him the glory. Honour him. It is a pleasant thing that you do. Nothing we can do will perfect God's plan. Nothing we can add to it. But we are called to walk in obedience before his throne of grace. Now we'll start the sermon on prayer. I want to say to you from my heart to yours, friends. Don't wait. Don't wait. Develop a relationship and habits with a relationship with God through his Son, but empowered by the Holy Spirit, that will engage you and transform your life. How can you do that? You adore him. Good lesson. Give everything to him that he is due. Tell him that you love him. Tell him that you need him. Tell him that you want him. Tell him that you desire him. And only in him will all things be made right. And when you confess, there's a desire to actually turn from the sin that betrays our life so often. Don't think you don't sin and don't categorize it. Oh, that's a little sin. Oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Cop out statements. Turn aside from your sin. Be thankful in all things. Be thankful in all things. As difficult it was to go to the hospital, I thank God for the opportunity to comfort people. and to bear witness of the goodness of God through his word and through prayer. And then pray for the things that you need. This morning we gave thanks for everybody that would come through the doors today, that they might have the hope of Jesus Christ in their heart and reconcile themselves to his loving mercies and tenderness, that they might know that he truly is alive and well, that his Son awaits our ushering in, that we will be able to look upon him, and that every name in our case joyfully will be able to praise him. Do you share in that love of him? For those of you who have not committed your life to Christ, this sounds like a hard thing. But the tension we live under as believers is a joyful return to heavenly realms that we'll all experience. So I pray today that those of you who do not know Jesus Christ might come to know him today, right now, yesterday. It's that urgent. So go in peace and love and adoration for the Lord Jesus Christ, all you in the anchor who are saints. Love him more, adore him more, serve each other, build each other up, give encouragement where it's due. Help people in their sinful desires by gentleness, by building them up, by lifting them up and encouraging them. Will you do that? Thank you, Alistair. Will you do that? I've got all afternoon. As the music team comes, let's pray. Before I pray, I want you guys to bow your heads because we're going to take communion in a moment. And I just want you to give thanks for what we know will happen as we take communion, to remember what Christ has done. So just take a moment to pray for yourselves and for those around you. And then I'll just pray and then Alistair can continue on. Father, we thank you this morning as we've discussed briefly the locks and the keys to our prayer life before you. The first thing we must give an account to is the fact that Jesus Christ is sovereign and we're not. We need to have a right view of your Son, the one who called us through his sacrifice and his resurrection, that we have the hope of glory in our hearts. The one who went in obedience to you, and that every knee should bow, whether on heaven or earth, and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we pray that we'll be able to confess that in right standing. We pray that we will have a view that you are sovereign and not us. Father, I pray that we become more ready for glory than we are today. I pray, Father, that we will live in right standing with you by your mercy of grace that you've given to us, and the act of worship through giving our bodies and all that we are, that you might find pleasure in our confessed sin, that you might find even greater pleasure still that we've turned away from that confessed sin and moved closer to you, and that prayer life will be unlocked for your glory. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.